Well, today Israel doesn't possess all the land that they were promised, but they will still in the future. We will see today the requirements to obtain all the blessings that God wanted to give the children of Israel. But they did fall short. They didn't get all the land that God had promised them. Well, Joshua was so concerned that Israel would fall away, that they would turn their backs against God after all that he had done for them, which is a great warning for us today, ladies. Don't miss out on all that God has for us, or we can fall away as well. Well, let's look at these final warnings that Joshua gives to the people, and we will see some, if not all, these warnings apply today as well. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua 23. Well, over 20 years have gone by since just last Thursday. I don't feel 20 years older, but 20 years have gone by. It's a little crazy as we pick up our story in chapter 23. They went from wanderers to conquerors on the path of promise. And now we are at the end of Joshua's life, and he is about 110 years old. He has some departing encouragements and warnings for Israel. Joshua loves the people and warns two sets of people groups about falling away. First, the leaders, and then the second people, and the second is the people. So let's look at that first section together, encouraging leaders. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in years, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Well, this leads us to our first warning on how not to fall away. Their first reminder was what they have seen. In verse 3, it all started when Joshua being called out of Egypt to be Moses' right-hand man. And then seeing the changing of leadership. We saw them cross the Jordan River as the Lord parted it. And then the walls miraculously fell at Jericho. We saw Ai fall eventually. I remember that one well. We saw the Gibeonites where the sun stood still. Was that amazing? And all the land God conquered for them. And we have a little map. I want you guys just to have a visual of this map thing, right there. Map. Oh, and there it is. Yay. So isn't that it's just amazing that none of that was theirs, and they went in and God gave all of that over to them, which is just awesome and faith building. Well, down in verse 14, we read, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good promises the Lord our God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. So our first way to guard against falling away is to remember what we've seen God do in our lives, recalling all that he has done for us. We need to look at our own faithful memory stones. Take a moment to recall all of God's faithfulness. We're not quite yet to the finish line yet, but we can see it in the horizon, can't we? This world is getting darker and darker, like as the weeks go by, right? Just in the last couple weeks, it just got darker. You know, and I'm sure Joshua had that same idea when he was on the other side of the Jordan River, looking over to the promised land, thinking, we're almost there. Ladies, we as Christians, we are almost there. So when you start to stagger at the sight of the finish line, remember the memorial stones which God has placed and set in your life to look upon. They're not to stumble as they are to walk upon. Sometimes you need to remember them. If you're having trouble seeing the faithfulness of God, look back on your own memorial stones and make sure they're not covered up with the muddy waters of past failures. You know, I remember a time when Tej and I were in Kauai and we were going through a little river and looking at all the rocks so we could cross over to the beach. Well, someone had stirred up the mucky water ahead of us and it was hard to see the stones to step on. But I can remember seeing where they were and where I needed to step to make it to the other side of the river. And it was kind of like taking a step of faith. The devil's job is to stir up the water and make it muddy and murky so it's hard to see the stones. God desires us to remember the stones that he has placed in our lives. And sometimes we simply just need to take a step of faith. Is there something that God wants you guys to take a step of faith about? Maybe the devil is trying to stir up your walk, make you slip and fall. You know, I have so many memory stones that I've written down in my God book, as I call it, that I like to look back on that reminds me of all the amazing things that God has done. And it helps me to go forward, to press on, and not to forget. You know, like she did in our homework, if you guys did your homework this week, she had you write out those memorial stones, which if you didn't do that, I encourage you to go back and write out those things that God has done in your lives. Because it's so important for us to remember. I want to remember the work that he has done in my life. That helps me to press on and keeps me from wandering. So those are some of the things to look back on that he has already done. And now in verses 4 and 5 are still the things he promises to do. Let's read verses 4 and 5. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you should possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So this is our second guard about falling away. And that is to remember what God has promised us. What God has promised, just like he promised them all that land and they conquered all that and they still had more conquering to do. We have so many promises in the Lord. Have you guys ever broken a promise? I have. I don't mean to, of course, but something happens out of my control or even in my control. I'm tired. I back out after I've already promised. I would be there or I would do this or that, but intentionally or not, it happens, right? Thank goodness, God is not like us, where our promises are broken to each other all the time. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't do that to us? When he promises something, he does it. And his promises are amazing. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, God has not just given us promises, he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. God gives us these promises so we can fight the good fight and know that he is with us. We can trust him to do what he said he would do. And by revealing what's possible, what has already been promised to us in God's word, they equip us to face life's obstacles with unshakable confidence. And God's promises cannot be broken. We could be here all day going through all the promises of God because there are so many. And I encourage you, as we are going to go on break after today, I encourage you to go look them up, find them in your Bible, mark them up, write them down on 3x5 cards, you know, write out what they mean to you. Make it personal. Now, you can always cheat. They do sell little promise books, but I encourage you to look them up in your Bible because it's just so incredible. And you should memorize them and to help because then you can share them with other people. So, if we are going to guard against falling away, we need to first remember what we've seen God do already. Second, we need to remember what God has promised to do. And then the third point is to keep the commands of the book of the law. In verses 6-8, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among the nations, these who remain among you. You should not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Joshua is telling them to stay in the word, because if you don't, you could end up becoming like them. Joshua believed that keeping God's word was not just knowing it, but obeying it. It's two different things, isn't it? In the book of James, he talks about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, which we will hear about that back in January. Well, R. Kent Hughes said, a warning siren of apostasy, of falling away, is a lessening of respect for the word of God. I have seen it many, many times when people begin to stray away or adopt a lifestyle not keeping with scripture, they simultaneously neglect God's word. They take up a defensive agnosticism and say things like, well, there's so many interpretations. Who can really know what the Bible says? And haven't you heard people say that before? And haven't maybe we said that before, if it's something that we don't want to do? We too, when we are out of fellowship and not in the word, we can start to question God's word and compromise and become carnal. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Joshua knew the power of God's word and how it can keep us from backsliding. And this seems to always be the first sign of backsliding. We stop reading our Bibles, and this could lead to a falling away from the Lord. And this is what Joshua is warning the Israelite people about. Well, we can see Joshua's concern for this third point because he gives them an "or else," which is our fourth point. The results of not keeping his commandments, which this is a doozy, so put on your seatbelt. In verses 9 through 16, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you till this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go unto them, and they unto you, know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and scourges on your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of the earth, and you shall know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed from all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." Whew. Talk about an "or else," right? I'm like, oh my goodness. Well, Joshua was concerned about the Israelites falling away about 3,500 years ago. And it is much a danger today as it was then. You see, a falling away is one of the earmarks of the last days. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to read 1 through 5. And while you're turning to that scripture, Paul is so concerned for Timothy to understand the last days that he's going to give him this last letter before he dies. And part of this last letter is about falling away in the last days. Paul warns us today as well, be careful of those falling away. And as we read this, does this sound like our current days we live in? It says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." We have seen so many people fall from the faith. We should take heed like never before to make our faith firm. Joshua gives them three ways to stand firm in the Lord. The first way is by remembering what the Lord has already done for you, which he has already told them to remember in the beginning of our speech. And then, how important to remember our life, what our life was like before the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but my life was empty and lonely and chasing after vanity. It's not something I ever, ever want to go back to. Our second way to stand firm is to love the Lord and cling to him, leaving that life of emptiness and turning to a life of fulfillment as we are being filled by his love. C.S. Lewis said it all when 3 weeks from his death, he wrote to an 11-year-old girl and he said, "If you continue to love Jesus, then nothing much can go wrong with you. And I hope you always do. And I hope we always do too. Love means walking in God's ways, obeying God's commands, holding fast to God, and serving God with all one's heart and soul. And the last thing to stand firm is to think of the consequences of our actions. Remember, we reap what we sow. When we are not walking with him, we have no joy or peace, and we are out of fellowship. We have no victory, and we're not living the Spirit-filled life as God intended for us. Well, we've looked at the encouragement and warnings to the leaders of Israel. Now let's look at the encouragement and warnings to the people of Israel. In chapters 24, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this. So then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their leaders and their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." And he begins to recap all the things that God has done for them and how he has been faithful to them. And then in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord." Joshua made it clear that the people of Israel had to make a decision to serve the Lord God of Israel. There could be no neutral ground. But if they served the Lord, they would have to get rid of those false gods that some of them were still secretly worshiping. Then Joshua confirms his intent in verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a choice, ladies. What are you going to choose? It's not just about going to church. It's about in everything we do, doing it unto the Lord. What we bring into our home, what we watch in our home, what we listen to in our homes. We, as women of our homes, we set the tone most of the times for the way things go. Maybe you have an unsaved husband or unsaved people in your family, or maybe they are saved, but they're just not walking with the Lord. Are you going to waver? Are you going to let things slide because you don't want to ruffle any feathers? This was a powerful statement of Joshua. He is saying, "I have chosen to serve the Lord in the past, and I am choosing to serve the Lord now, and I will continue to serve the Lord as long as I live." R. Kent Hughes brought up that Joshua's logic foreshadowed that of the Apostle Paul in Romans. Paul devoted the first 11 chapters to showing what God has done through Christ for his people, and then saying in the opening verse in chapter 12, "I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship." The word "serve" here is used 15 times in chapter 24. We should use our bodies to serve and obey God. Holy means to be set apart for the Lord's use. Acceptable means pleasing to him. And reasonable indicates that such a gift is the only rational reaction to all of the good gifts that God has given us. It's a choice we make, not whether we feel like it or not. A lot of people make decisions on how they feel at the moment. And I think we women do this more than men because we're emotional beings. We get caught up in that. And emotions and feelings can be so powerful, but they don't take the same road as truth. Have you guys, I know this is going to sound silly, but have you guys ever had a bad dream about someone and you woke up that next morning and you're like mad at them? Like, it's happened to me quite a few times to my poor husband. So anyways, but and nothing happened. It was just a dream, but it's so strong. You know, you could be listening to lies from people or lies of the enemy that make you feel different. The enemy is always trying to make us doubt the Lord. Truth is so important. Always stand on truth before you trust your feelings. We must choose to think right because our emotions are always the result of our thoughts. We cannot change our emotional responses until we change the way we think. And the Bible tells us how we should think. It says to take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And then by renewing our minds, by reading God's word. And this will guard against falling away. And that's what Joshua is warning his people about now. For more than a century, Joshua had walked his talk. Can we say that? Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So make your commitment now. It's not like a diet that you can put off till tomorrow. Take a stand for Christ now. Let your walk match your talk. Not just at church, but at work, at home, you know, everywhere you go. You're representing Christ everywhere you go. You know, not one of these days, but now. So the people give their answer to Joshua of their intent. And in verses 16 through 18, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Well, do you think Joshua was seriously thinking that the nation of Israel would turn against God? Well, yes, that's exactly what he was thinking. You know, they didn't have a great track record, you know. They responded so quickly. Were they counting the cost? Did they think about what that means? Joshua knew, as well as anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time, that it is difficult to follow the Lord completely. They were forgetful, as we are forgetful too. We forget the faithfulness of God and all that he has done for us, and we start looking to other things. He's not saying that's impossible to serve the Lord, but it shouldn't be done with shallow intention. He's trying to shake them up and us up out of our moral complacency and forgetfulness. He's shouting to us, don't worship him half-heartedly. Don't just go through the motions of being religious while your heart is far from him. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We just kind of go through the motions, but our heart isn't really where it should be. So Joshua warns them if they waver from this promise in verses 19 through 20. Joshua says to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn to you and do you harm and consume you after all he has done for you. If Joshua were speaking to us today, he would challenge us to put away the idols and gods of this day and age. There are so many idols that fight for our attention. I mean, it could be a person, it could be your child, a boyfriend, maybe a husband. It could be your work or money. It could be your body. It could be TV, social media. I mean, there's so many things that fight for our attention. I mean, and they're different for all of us. Well, remember earlier on in our study, Achan's idol was beautiful things and money. And look what happened to him. It not only cost him his life, but his family's life, 36 men's life, and the first defeat at Ai for Israel. You know, growing up, I had a heavy influence of Christianity as a young girl, with lots of exposure to his word and worship and fellowship. But by the time I got to my teen years, I started taking my eyes off godly things and put them on unholy things, which was pretty much focused on myself. In my early 20s, my body was my God, and I had to work out for 2 hours every single day and watch every little thing that went into my mouth. Now, eating good and working out is a good thing in balance because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we want to take care of them because God's using us, so we need to be able to get up and go, right? So we want to take care of ourselves, but there is balance. But I thought about that more than anything else. It always came first, you know? And some idols are more subtle than others, and they change over time. You might not know my idols, and I might not know yours, but we all have them that causes us to struggle. So how do we identify the idols and gods in our life? I have two questions for you. First, what have I been thinking about the most this past week? And second, whom do I wish to please? Think about that for a minute. What is sitting on the throne of your heart? Tim Keller says an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, If I had that, then I'd feel like my life has meaning. Then I'd know I have value. Then I'd feel significant and secure. Just like when I worshiped my body, I thought that that brought me value. I thought I would be wanted. Like maybe yours is work or money. It makes you feel secure. You know, only God should have that place in our hearts. And you know, some of those things that we put on there are good things, but they shouldn't be in the first place where God should be. So in verses 21 through 25, they confirm their covenant. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua finished his speech, and the people made a covenant that they would serve the Lord their God. He then dismissed them to their inheritance, and with that completed, we read, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Joshua had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. Now there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, would award him on that day. And not only to Joshua alone, but to all those who love the Lord and long for his appearing. Don't you want that to be said of us? I do. Ladies, we can't float around anymore. You know, one foot in the world, one foot in the Lord. And you know, there's a title for that, and it's called a mug rump, as my husband likes to call it. You've gone to his class, you've heard this. Do you guys know what a mug rump is? It's when your mug is in Christianity and your rump is in the world. You have too much of God to be happy in the world and too much of the world to be happy in the Lord. It's not something you want to be or be called, and it's not a happy place. We are living in the last days, and they're gonna get darker. Choose today whom you will serve and steady the course. Stop playing around. Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters." Ladies, let's serve the true master, and this is what Joshua is encouraging the Israelites to do. Serve the true and living God. Ladies, this is Joshua's concern here at the end of the book, that we would be people of the promise, that we wouldn't waver, that we would be women that are on the path of promise, just like our theme that we've been studying for these past 2 months. I pray that we have gleaned much from this book of Joshua, because there are encouragements and warnings for us to heed. They are very similar parallels of the Israelites and us. It should be clear for our choosing which way we should go. Follow the path of promise. Amen. Let's pray.